And this morning I titled the message, A Mark of a Dying Man of God. And it's interesting that we talk of death, and yet we see even this weekend of things going on, even in our own country, that are violent and that can lead to death and can lead to life being taken away. And we've seen even in our country in the years past of people standing for Jesus Christ and even put to gunpoint and put to violence and saying, you will lose your life if you confess Jesus Christ. And yet we've seen lots of the stories, and it has brought us great courage. It has emboldened us to know that He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life. And to see even teenagers in high schools being willing to stand for the name of Jesus Christ and to lose their life for that. It amazes me. And I want us to think this morning as we begin on how even this Deacon Stephen could be in such a state of calm, in such a state of speaking to the Lord, as we're going to see, in a state of thinking about eternity, having his eyes fixed on heaven, and even being able to pray for those who are throwing the stones. How could someone in persecution do this? And I really believe the Lord gives a special power through the Holy Spirit in these moments to the people who stand for the truth in the face of death. And yet I don't want this just to relate to those who fall under persecution, who might be at gunpoint, or who might realize that they might lose their life for proclaiming the name of Jesus. I want us to see this morning that there are four marks in this passage that are really for all of us. And it's not just for when death is at the doorstep, but I think these four marks of a dying man of God are so useful even now as we live. That as the Spirit directs Stephen in his last days, his last hours and moments of life, that the Spirit is directing us as we live, and that these marks that we will see in the life of Stephen are also marks that Stephen had while he was alive, and marks that you and I can have in our life and in our death. I don't know if you were here for the week when Anita Hamovitz came forward to just share a little bit of a letter from a man named Skip, her spiritual father-in-law. But it just really resonated with me because we got to look and see and get a glimpse of a man who loved Jesus Christ, and even what he shared with Anita on his last few hours or few days of life. These are just some of the things that he said as we begin this message. This is, I think, evidence of what the Spirit of God can do for each one of us in those moments when maybe death is close. And I believe that same Spirit is with us as we are alive today. But here is what this man Skip said. This is Anita's testimony of him and her words. The tangible peace that surrounded him, I cannot explain. It was a peace that defies all understanding. God is so faithful and keeps all his promises. Every day, Skip would say, it was the best time of his entire life, and the peace he felt was beyond what words could express. The look of joy on his face during the entire 2 weeks could not leave any of us with sorrow about his impending death. After the 2 weeks, he was so weak and said all his goodbyes, and he kept saying he was just ready to see Jesus. And I love this little phrase in the bottom. His inadequacies, he didn't care for anymore. The things of life, the disappointments, or even the things that he wished he had done, they seemed very small and minute because he was going to see Jesus. Here are some of the phrases he said, this man Skip. Nothing else matters. I just want to see Jesus's face. I awoke one night and saw two figures in bright over me. I wasn't afraid. They made me feel calm. I can't describe how peaceful I feel. And this is very interesting. This really ties into this morning. There is nothing else to pray for about myself. God knows everything about me. I lay here and I just want to pray for everyone else. I just want to pray for everyone else. And here was one who loved Jesus, and in his last hours and his last days, we got to see a little testimony, I think, of how the Spirit came in a strong sense to encourage this man, Skip, in his final time, to give him, as he said, peace that he's never felt as strong as he did in those last hours. And I believe we're going to look here at Stephen's martyrdom, that he was willing to die for the name of Jesus Christ. And these four marks are going to echo in some ways what we even got to see as the body here at Pleasantville Baptist Church through a testimony like Skip. That in those last days, the Spirit of God truly fills and strengthens and empowers us when we need it. Not only that, but the Spirit of God helps us fix our eyes on what is to come, the eternal reality. The Spirit of God helps us to pray, not for ourselves, but for others. And the Spirit of God, he reminds us that what matters most is Jesus Christ. What matters most is what we say of Jesus Christ. And there's lots and lots of testimonies of those who just want to share Jesus with those who are caring for them in those final days. And yet, as I said, let us not just look at this sermon as a testimony for those who are dying, but as a testimony to us for those who are living in the Holy Spirit, for those who have the Holy Spirit inside of us. I think these four marks we can see as well in our own lives. Let's read together Acts 7:54 through 60. Acts 7:54 through 60. As we look at the final stoning of Stephen and his martyrdom. Now when they had heard these things were, Stephen had said, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. You killed and murdered the righteous one, and you have not kept the law." Those are some pretty major indictments that Stephen brings up. And that is the truth. And we go on. Now, when they had heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. First off that we see is that Stephen is full of the Holy Spirit. The first mark is that the spirit of one who is dying in the Lord is full of the Holy Spirit. And as I just was sharing, I do believe God in some ways gives us an extra ounce, an extra strength, an extra power in those final days. It's very interesting. If you were to read like the Book of Martyrs, or just look a little bit at the history of those who have died for the sake of Jesus Christ, what is amazing and seen here even in Stephen's story is that all those stories, you don't have a Christian who is doing what these religious leaders are doing in his final days. He's not become a nervous wreck or a maniac or someone who is screaming at the top of his lungs, going crazy in his final hours. What is actually amazing is when you look at the stories of those who have died for the sake of Christ, they are some of the most peaceful, scripture-filled, calm, ready to see Jesus moments. And I believe that's exactly what is happening here with the life of Stephen. I think that is what happens with those of us who know Jesus Christ. Is there is a peace, there is a calm, there is a readiness to see Jesus Christ. To know that when we are absent here in the body, we are present with the Lord. Because that is a promise that God has given us for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. And I believe Stephen, as it says here, who is full of the Holy Spirit, we now see, well, what does that look like? What does it look like to be given that extra amount of power and presence and gift of the Holy Spirit for Stephen in this moment when he needs it the most? In this moment when he is speaking truth against those who, it says, are enraged and who are grinding their teeth at him. That's pretty easy to picture, right? So there's a grinding of teeth of determination, you know, like tug of war grinding of teeth, or I got to get this piece of mechanical thing working, I got to get this lug off, I got to get this bolt screwed tight. That's a different grinding of the teeth. This is, unfortunately, the grinding of the teeth when anger, when a spiritual anger rises up in our hearts and we are just, you know, and I pray that my family doesn't see that. But that is what happens when the spirit that is not from God, the spirit that is from Satan himself, takes moments when anger just takes a hold of us. And it says they are cut to the quick. They are sawn in half is literally what that word enraged means. Which to me just means it's utter chaos. Something that is sawn in half, you don't put those things back together. It's complete demolishment. And this is kind of what is going on in the hearts of these religious leaders. Is they are just furious that Stephen would accuse them that they had uncircumcised hearts, that they truly didn't see the plan of God, the story of God. And I just quickly want to ask you, is this morning the time where you need to repent because anger has been an issue? Is it when I'll tell you, There are nights, and maybe this is being too honest, when sometimes at 2 a.m., I got to be like, Lord, help me love Elizabeth right now and not be frustrated or even see my heart say, why won't you go to sleep? Oh, wait, you're a toddler. You don't quite understand this practice we call sleep. But so easily, this emotion of frustration that stays in our hearts, and then, well, who's to blame? And then it rises to, well, that person's to blame, and then that goes to anger and seething, and sadly, as we saw this weekend, sometimes it goes to murder and to death, just like these religious people desire to do. They were enraged and gnashing their teeth. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, anger is such a dangerous, dangerous sin. And yet that's not the only sin. But anger can be seen and it is visible. And it reminds us that every sin is dangerous. Proverbs says, don't keep sin at your chest. It's fire. You think that you're not going to get burned, but it's right there. You're hugging it. And you think that it's okay, but it's burning you. It's like fire in your chest. It's going to affect, it's going to hurt. And it's not a game. It's not something to play with. That is the nature of sin. That is the nature of, as we see here, what anger can do. Is it enrage these leaders? They ground their teeth at Stephen. And why? because the Spirit of God was working in Stephen's life. It was this same uncontrollable anger where the crowd just months prior said, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." You know, it's amazing. Stephen's the first Christian martyr, but truly the first one to go to death for the sake of us was Jesus Christ. To go to death for the sake of God's story and his plan was his own son, Jesus Christ. And it was this same uncontrollable anger from the religious leaders that led him to his own death. But what Jesus said became reality for Stephen. What are you talking about, Paul? Remember, he said in Acts chapter 1, "I'm leaving, but don't worry, I'm sending the Spirit, and he will give you power for you to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria." This promise that Jesus gave as he departed was true. It was coming true. The Spirit was filling Stephen to be able to act in boldness, to be calm here. Jesus' very own words were becoming true and were happening before these people's eyes, that the Spirit was helping this man of God in his moment, in his last moments of life. So first, the mark is a man full of the Spirit. Secondly, though, Stephen was a man whose eyes were fixed on the eternal. Look at what he says and he sees. Stephen, so here's the mob, angry, gnashing their teeth. And what does he do? He doesn't go into flight mode or, you know, what is he doing? He's gazing up. And it says he sees the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And I think this is a gift that the Spirit gave to Stephen in this moment, is that God actually allowed him to see Jesus and kind of like a little preview of what the heavenly throne looks like. And Stephen's not the only one in Scripture who got this privilege. Adam and Eve got to walk with God. Isaiah got to see the glory of God fill the temple in Isaiah's vision. Others like Peter, James, and John were invited by Jesus up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and Jesus transfigured and showed brightness and glory before these three disciples. Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 1, says he saw the glory of God. So there weren't just Stephen. Another one is Moses. Moses got to see the glory of God. He actually asked God, "Show me your glory." I love that passage. How did God come? He came, he turned Moses' backside, and he showed him his backside because he couldn't show him all of his glory. And it said, this is how God revealed himself: slow to anger, abounding in love. And he kept on going and showing Moses, "Here is my glory, Moses." And he gave this gift to Stephen in his final hours. And Stephen says, "Behold." I love that word, "behold." It means listen. So, you know, we might see this and read this and be like, oh, he just goes into this ecstatic thing. But he's really telling the crowd, listen to me. Look at what I'm seeing right now. I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He's telling them, listen to me. And of course, all the more, this would have angered and enraged and said, how in the world can you speak of that? That is blasphemy. And yet this is what the Spirit of God was gifting to Stephen. He was giving him a little window of what he was about to see. Heaven. Who are there? God and the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. What's interesting is most of the time in Scripture, it talks of Jesus not standing, but what? sitting on the throne, sitting at the right hand of God. And actually, that's really important, especially in Hebrews. In Hebrews, it talks of Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of God, because in that context, it had said that Jesus had completed all that he had done on earth. His work was finished. He had become the great high priest who only needed to die once on the cross for sin, for the forgiveness of our sin. And he had done that. He had been resurrected. He had gone to heaven, and his work was finished. And we believe that today. We don't believe that Jesus is going to the cross multiple times. We don't believe there's multiple deaths. We believe that one death accomplished forgiveness of sins, as Hebrews says, once and for all. And so he was finished with his work. He sitted. Sitted, is that the right word? Sitteth. He sat at the right hand of God. And so what's interesting here is that he's standing. And there's two possible understandings, is that he got off the throne to stand to welcome Stephen. Because this was his child. This was someone who was in the fight, who was fighting for the truth. And Jesus was getting ready to welcome Stephen. One of the soldiers of faith. One of the ones who died for the sake of Jesus Christ. Another view, though, is that Jesus stood because he was standing to say, Father, this one is one of mine. And he was pleading with the Father and standing to plead for Stephen and to say, he is one of ours and we're about to receive him. Either way, it's amazing that Jesus is standing for this man, Stephen. And of course, that would have enraged the religious leaders even more to hear of something like that. So what happened? Well, the crowd cries out with a loud voice and rushes on Stephen. But before we get there, a great passage I want to read, Matthew 10:32. And maybe this applies to why Jesus stood. Matthew 10:32 says, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. Isn't that a great promise? That's for all of us. Matthew 10:32, whoever acknowledges me, Jesus, before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. Maybe that's what was going on. Stephen acknowledges that Jesus is the God-man who is now in heaven, glorified. And Jesus is acknowledging him before the Father. So the Spirit helps Stephen. He fills him. He gives him power in this moment of persecution. Secondly, Stephen's eyes are fixed on what is to come, on the eternal. And I guess the question in some relation to this for all of us is really just what, when trials come at us, when something comes at us, where do our eyes go? What do we fix on? Do we pray first? That's the right answer. Lord, before anything else, I need you in this moment. That's what we need. That's what we, to fix our eyes on heaven. But you know what? I'm a sinner in the room just like everyone else. We sometimes think, I need to fix this. I need to come up with a plan. I need to call someone. I need to do something of my own strength and energy. And then a little later on, I realize, I haven't prayed for this situation. I haven't gone to the one who knows all things, the one who knows this situation better than I do. So, where do we fix our eyes? Where do we fix our eyes when something comes upon us? And what's interestingly is, when these people hear of Stephen's response, when their rage is uncontrollable and they rush at Stephen, it's very easy for us to say, how deplorable. How could they do this? How could they be so angry? How could they begin this act of murder? And yet, we will see, as Stephen even prays for these enemies, that the gospel says anyone can be forgiven. Anyone even who is in anger or who has caused someone to be murdered, anyone who has done something unjustly, is not beyond the forgiveness of the cross. Any sin can be forgiven. And so as we look, thirdly, that Stephen goes to Jesus in prayer. He fixes his eyes at what is to come, and then he goes and speaks to his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 57. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. What's interesting, if you haven't caught this already, is all three of Stephen's responses are actually words that our Savior Jesus used when he was going to his death. Jesus himself says to the high priest, and this is what enrages them and causes them to say blasphemy, he says, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God. He himself told these religious leaders that he would be that Son of Man. And then on the cross, Jesus also says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, right? And Stephen here says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. I think in some ways, this is just more evidence that God is giving him extra strength. The Spirit is giving him extra power in this moment of his martyrdom. That he's even speaking words that Jesus Christ, his Savior, spoke when he was on the cross. That maybe Stephen even heard of the testimony, heard of what Jesus spoke, and these words are coming to his mind in his own death. And so this crowd is rushing on him. What's interesting is, and I'm not sure if this is exactly what happened, because there's debate on whether this was an uncontrolled mob who just took him out and killed him quickly, or if this was done in a legal manner, but just even the legal way of stoning was gruesome. What would happen is they would take him outside of the city, and this could have happened with Stephen. They would put the person who's been convicted two stories high, so about 16 feet off the ground, and they would push him off. This is stoning, but they would push him off first to see if the fall would kill him. And if the fall didn't kill a person convicted to stoning, they would take a large boulder that a few people had to pick up, and they would throw that over onto that person. And then if that didn't kill him, then the witnesses and those who accused him would be the first to throw the stone. Just like when Jesus, remember him and the woman, where he said, if anyone here does not have any sin in them, then you be the first to throw the stone. And what happened? They all walked away. But this is what happened in those days. The gruesome act of stoning was that a body was pushed off a cliff, a large stone was put on him. And yet here is Stephen. What does he do in this hurt and pain and his body just in close to death? He cries out to the Lord first. You are the one I will see when I pass away. Receive my spirit. I mean, the Apostle Paul says this. Jesus said this on the cross. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5:8. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. Philippians 1:23, Paul says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. There's an understanding for all of us that when we leave in our bodies here on earth, we will be present with the Lord. Our bodies will be raised when Jesus comes again, but our spirit is with the Lord. To be absent here in the body, it says, is to be present with the Lord. And that was Stephen's prayer. Receive my spirit. And what does he do? Look at this. And falling to his knees. So it's hard to know. Was he just thrown, or was it a mob, a crazy crowd, and everyone was just throwing stones? Or was it done in the more legal way where the witnesses threw first? Either way, he goes through all of this, and it says he still gets to his knees. He puts his knee up, and I think in an act of prayer. And he cries out with this loud voice. And this is beautiful. And this is where the fourth point comes in. A man of God in his dying days, his heart pleads for the people. You remember what I read in the beginning about this man who said, I'm ready to see Jesus. I don't have anything to pray for myself about. For some reason, my prayers are going to everyone else I know. What's interestingly enough is Stephen as well is not thinking about his own self. Lord, protect me from the stones. Lord, cause them to get judgment for this. Lord, hurt them back. What is his words? Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Do you remember what Jesus said on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So similar, isn't it? Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And this is the message, I think, for all of us, is that it is easy for us to not be in the shoes of Stephen, but to be in the shoes of the crowd, to get angry, to have a quarrel with someone, and to think we need justice. And I pray for myself too, that my prayers for anyone I am against is, Lord, change my heart and let me pray that you do great things for that person. God shows us the heart that he has through Stephen, is that he's even praying forgiveness for these people. He's not praying judgment or justice even, which I think is pretty common. He's actually praying, do not hold this sin against them. Isn't that amazing? That is the gospel. Why should we pray, do not hold the sin against our enemies, against those we don't really care for, or even against someone who has angered us? Why pray that? The truth is because that's what God did for us. He didn't hold our sins against us. He didn't give us what we deserved. He gave us grace and mercy through the gospel, through the death of Jesus Christ, his son. And I think that's why Stephen models here that a man full of the Spirit, his prayer cannot be, judge them, Lord. Bring your wrath upon him. Even in this calmness of Stephen, in his death, knowing he's about to see Jesus, his spirit goes, Lord, I pray for these people who are killing me. Do not hold this sin against them. And the text says, and he fell asleep. It's a gracious way of saying he died. And I think that's a beautiful way of speaking of a believer's death. It's to fall asleep. Because when we're absent with the body, we're waking up. It's only a momentary sleep. We are with the Lord after death. And actually, Scripture uses this over and over again to speak of believers who will see the Lord after death, is that they just fell asleep. So let's remember the marks of a man of God, that he's full of the Spirit, that God gives us in certain moments. I mean, I think some of you would even be able to share, I don't know how that happened, but God was there with me. I don't know how that happened, but there was something extra. I couldn't have done that without him. Stephen probably would share that same testimony. I don't know how that last day how all of that happened, but God was with me, praying for his enemies, keeping his eyes fixed on eternity, talking to his Savior Jesus Christ in his final breath. But these, again, as I said, these are not just marks of one who dies. May this be marks of those who are filled with the Spirit, who are alive, that we have the Spirit in us, that our eyes go to heaven and what is to come, that when we are caught up in our circumstances, we remember the eternal things, that this is not our home, that we have an eternal home for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, and it is awaiting us, that we, as we live, would speak of Jesus Christ, that we would speak to Jesus Christ, that we would pray, that we would commune with him. And finally, that we would also have a heart to plead for others, to pray for family members, friends, as this text shows us, to even pray for those against us, that they would be forgiven by God, that they would receive the grace that we have received. These are not just marks of a man who was on his final breath. I believe these are marks of anyone, man or woman, who are living in the Spirit, following God, who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior. And if you haven't trusted in Jesus as Savior, I pray that this story reminds you that Stephen, though the first martyr, was not the first one to go to death. Jesus Christ went to the cross on our behalf. We were meant to receive the judgment. We were meant to have our sins dealt with and punished. And yet Jesus took that upon himself for us. He took the wrath of God. That is the good news of the gospel, that Jesus died in our place, and he cleansed us from sin. And what do we do? What is our response? To trust in that by faith. It is a gift. And it takes prayer, just like Stephen had a praying relationship with the Lord. Maybe this morning we just need to close and pray. And I want to give us some time. Let's just bow our heads. And if there is something you need to speak to the Lord, maybe now is the time. Maybe it's prayer for yourself. Maybe it's prayer for someone that is against you. Let us just pray to the Lord to thank him for what he has done on our behalf. Lord, your word says that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we saw that here in the life of Stephen, that he could only share what he saw to these people, that the Lord was kind to show him a window into heaven. The Lord was kind to reveal to him where he was about to go. His heart was full of worship, full of adoration. He had a relationship with Jesus as he prayed to him. And even his heart, Lord, Stephen's heart was not to hold this anger and this hatred against the people before him who were stoning him. He prayed for their salvation. He prayed for God to be gracious to that crowd. What an amazing testimony of what you can do, God. This is about what you can do in the life of a believer, in the life of one who has the Holy Spirit inside of them. And Lord, this may end on a sad note, but it doesn't, because Stephen's prayer is answered. The man who is standing there watching this whole thing happen, the man Saul, would become a man that you pursued, that you blinded on the road to Damascus. And you changed his life forever from someone who hated you, who wanted to destroy Christians, to someone who loved you with his whole heart. From the angry Saul to the beautiful Apostle Paul, you answered this prayer of Stephen by showing grace to that man who was present, by making him one of the great forerunners and fathers of our faith who went before us, who was a missionary before our time, and who loved Jesus Christ with his whole heart. Lord, thank you for that testimony. Thank you for your power. Thank you for what you can do in and through us who have trusted in Jesus Christ. We thank you in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.